the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider your holy word today, may your Holy Spirit, who inspired these scriptures, be our teacher. Guide us into all truth, that we might not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. May we see Jesus for who he really is, that our lives might be transformed today by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, last time we began to look at the testimony of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the one whom God had called and sent to go. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. People came to ask him who he was because he had gained a great following. There were disciples of John. People were coming to be baptized by him, repenting of their sin, turning toward God. And John was becoming quite famous. Of course, the Jews in Jerusalem had sent a delegation from there to ask John about his ministry, what was going on, who he was, who he thought he was, and why he should be going out baptizing. And so we saw those answers in verses 19 through 28. And as we began to look at the testimony of John the Baptist about Jesus, remember that this all plays in together with what the purpose of the Gospel of John is. In John chapter 20, verse 31, you remember that John wrote, these things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And as I said in our previous message, this gospel, the gospel of John, is almost like a courtroom drama inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John has given us his opening statement in verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1, what we call the prologue of the gospel. And in there he has told us, he has declared who Jesus is. He has declared Jesus to be the eternal Word of God, who was with God in the beginning and was God, the one through whom all things were made, the one in whom there was life and who was the light of men. The light came to shine into this dark world, but the world has not completely understood or comprehended it. We saw that this Word, this eternal Word who was with God and was God, became flesh in verse 14 and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so he has declared Jesus, because he says that in verse 17. He says, this is Jesus Christ, a he says, and so the Gospel of John, he had at here, he says this opening statement, he has declared Jesus to be the eternal God, the Son of God, who is one with the Father, as we will see later on in the Gospel. And then starting in verse 19, he calls in his first witness. He has given his opening statement, this tremendous statement of who Jesus is. Now he's going to go about proving it. First witness is John the Baptist. Great witness. He was called by God. He was a prophet of God. He was the first prophet of God for 400 years. And people flocked out to see him and to hear him and to be baptized by him. And they turned from their sins and they repented and they were getting ready for the coming of the Lord. And so we have this testimony of John. You'll see it in verse 19. He says, now this is the testimony of John. It's his witness. It's his testimony. So in verses 19 through 28, John testified. Really, he testified as he spoke, as John spoke in the prologue, that he, John, was not the light. He was not the Christ. He said, I am not, I am not, I am not. And so he declared clearly who he was not, and then, in way of that, pointing to the one who was to come after him. The one who was before him, the one whose the thongs of whose sandals he was not worthy to untie. And so he was not the light. And then in verses 29 through 34, John bears witness concerning the light because he bears witness of who Jesus is. Specifically, he shows who Jesus is by the works that he would do, by what Jesus would accomplish. And so we saw last time who Jesus is because John pointed him out and said in verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we see who Jesus is in that he is the Lamb of God. That was number one. We dealt with that last time. And so Jesus Christ would be that ultimate lamb in fulfillment of all of the lambs and sacrifices of the Old Testament. He would come who would be the sacrifice, who would be slaughtered as a substitute for our sin. That's who Jesus is. That's what he came to do. He is the perfect, sinless Son of God who died for the sin of the world. Now, if you missed last week's lesson, you want to get in on that, I encourage you. We have a website here at the church. You can go there. You can click on sermons. You can pull up any of our past sermons. We have both the audio of the sermons. You can listen to them. Or we have my notes if you want to read what I have. I don't always follow the notes exactly, but they're close to what I'll say. And so I encourage you, if you've missed any of the past lessons, go back and look at that and see what the Lord is teaching us through that. So we have Jesus as the Lamb of God. That's his first testimony. The second part of the testimony is this, verse 30 and 31. Jesus is human and divine. Now, John had declared that in his opening statement, right? In verses 1 through 18, he had showed us that the Word became flesh. He was both human, the flesh, and he was the eternal God who was the Word with God and was God. And so we already considered this truth both in the prologue in verse 15. And then again in verse 27, in fact, he repeats almost the exact same phrase three times right here in this chapter. You might get the idea that this is important. Anytime the Bible repeats itself, anytime God through His Holy Spirit tells us once, then tells us again, it's important. And so what he says in verse 30, he has already said in verse 15, he said again in verse 27, now he says it again in verse 30. This is he, John says, of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. After me comes a man. That refers to Jesus' humanity. Jesus is a man. He came in the flesh. He was after John. In other words, he was born after John. John was a few months older than Jesus. You can read about that in the Gospel of Luke. And so this phrase, after me comes a man, refers to Jesus' humanity. But not only that, you have at the end of the verse, it says, for he was before me. That refers to the eternal nature of the Son of God. That he existed before John, even though he was born after John. Because he pre-existed with God in the beginning, as we saw in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. That is, before the world was ever created, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was with God the Father in the very beginning. He always was with God. And so we have here in this verse again, as we've already seen, we have Jesus' humanity, that he was fully man, and his divinity, that he was fully God. After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And so we also see here his preeminence. He is preferred before me. He says, preferred before me. That means he ranks higher than I because of who he is. In fact, Jesus was so perfectly human that in verse 31, John the Baptist says this, I did not know him. But that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. Now, John is telling us here that he would not have recognized Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God, as the Son of God, if God had not revealed it to him. Jesus was so perfectly human. It's likely, from what we know in the Gospel of Luke, it's likely that Jesus and John were at least acquainted. We know that their mothers were. We know that Elizabeth, the mother of John, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, Luke tells us were cousins. In fact, Mary went and visited Elizabeth when she was still with child, when she was pregnant with John. Mary had just conceived Jesus in her womb through the Holy Spirit of God. And when Mary comes to visit Elizabeth, you remember that John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth gives her a jolt right away, leaps in her womb for joy at the fact that the mother of the Lord came into their house. And so we know that the mother of John surely must have told him something about Jesus and who he was. But we also know this, that John's parents were very old. Luke chapter 1 tells us that. Both Zacharias and Elizabeth were well advanced in years. We don't know how long they lived while John was young. But chances are they both dead and gone by the time John starts his ministry. And so what we see here is John, who may have been acquainted with Jesus, but he says, I would not have fully known, I would not have fully recognized him as the Messiah if God had not revealed it to me. You know, and that's always true. Do you know that no one can come to the Father unless God Himself draws that person to Him. If, you know, all of us are sinners by nature, by choice. The Bible says we are blind, dead in our trespasses and sins. And if God does not open our blind eyes and give us that new heart to believe, we would just be as lost as everyone else. The good news is God has revealed Himself through His Son Jesus Christ. He has sent His Holy Spirit to do the work in people's hearts so that they will believe. And He did that with John here in this gospel. And so what John says is that he did not recognize Jesus as the Son of God until God revealed it to him. And John, in fact, John's whole purpose, he says, look at verse 31. His whole purpose was in life and in ministry was what? That he, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that he would be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. That was his whole purpose. Now, we know from the other Gospels that his baptism was a baptism of repentance, you know, so that people would be prepared for the coming of the Lord. But all of that was for the purpose of him being able to point and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that people would turn not to John, but they would turn to Jesus and be saved. That was his whole purpose. And so the purpose of his baptism was to reveal the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who is the eternal Word, who was made flesh, who is both human and divine. And that's supremely important. Because for Jesus to be the sin bearer, as we saw in verse 29, the one who would take away the sin of the world, for Jesus to be the sin bearer, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he had to be both human and divine. No ordinary human could bear the sin of the world. I can't even bear my own, nor you. We die for our sins. The Bible says the soul that sins must die. The wages of sin is death. You see, I can't even bear my own sins, let alone the sins of anyone else, because I am a sinner myself. But Jesus, being fully human, could die, and being fully divine, could be sinless. So he did not have to die for his own sins, he had none. Instead, he could take all of the sin of all of the world upon himself and die for sinners. And so it was necessary that he be both human and divine. And so because of this, he can be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, we saw that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is human and divine, verses 30 and 31. And then in verse 32 and 33, we see that Jesus possesses the Spirit and baptizes with the Spirit. Look at verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him, and I did not know him. But he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" Now these verses tell us how God revealed to John the identity of the Messiah. It was at his baptism. The Gospel of John here, John, as he's writing this Gospel, does not record for us the baptism of Jesus. But he tells us what the result of that baptism was. That John recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all record the baptism of Jesus. If you want to look at that, you can see it in Matthew chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, or Mark chapter 1. What they tell us is that as Jesus came to John to be baptized, John said, knowing that Jesus, very special, I mean, he knew, you maybe from his mother, or maybe from knowing Jesus previously, there's something very holy about him. And he said, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus, and do you come to me? Jesus said, let it be done now to fulfill all righteousness. And so John consented, baptized Jesus. As he was coming up out of the water, there was a voice that spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit came down in bodily form like a dove and came to rest upon him and stayed with him. And as John saw that, John says, ah, this is the one. This is the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Son of God. This is the Messiah who would come. And he was revealed to him. We know that this event must have taken place several weeks before John records it here. What we find is that in the Gospels, we find that Jesus is baptized. And then immediately, of course, both Matthew and Luke tells us that Jesus was driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. That took at least 40 days, because Jesus fasted 40 days, and then he records these three temptations that the devil brought to Jesus. And so it's been probably some 6 weeks at least later that Jesus is walking along as John continues to baptize, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, before, after me comes one who is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I would not have known him, but he who sent me to baptize said, ah, the one on whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is the one. This is the one. And so John recalls Jesus, how the Spirit came and rested upon him. And he says, this is the one. That's why he's able to point him out. The Spirit came and rested on him like a dove. Why a dove? Well, the dove was one of the clean animals, one of the clean birds in the Old Testament. It was a bird that you could sacrifice if you were poor. Instead of sacrificing a lamb or another animal, if you could not afford that, you could sacrifice a dove. It was a clean animal. So it stood for purity and lowliness and humility. So of all the birds that fly around in the heavens, one of the things that birds do is they are able to be in the heavens and they come down to earth. And so the Spirit, like a dove, residing in heaven with God the Father, comes down in the form of a dove to the earth and comes upon Jesus. It's a beautiful picture. In fact, it's one of the most clear ways that we see the triune God. God in three persons. Because at the baptism of Jesus Christ, we have Jesus, the Son of God, being baptized by John. He comes up out of the water. A voice from heaven speaks. It's the Father who says, this is my Son. And the Spirit at the same time comes down upon him like a dove. And right there, we have God in his fullness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so John's Gospel, as I said here, doesn't really tell us about the baptism of Jesus, But he does mention it here in order to draw attention to one thing. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, remained upon him, proving that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. You see, the Old Testament was clear that the Messiah would be anointed by the Spirit. We read that prophecy just a moment ago in Isaiah chapter 42, where it said, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him." That's that same idea that the Spirit comes and rests upon him, stays, remains with him. "I put my Spirit upon him," he says, "and he will bring forth justice to the nations." Isaiah 42:1. Again in Isaiah in chapter 11, writing a prophecy about the Messiah, says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots." Jesse is the father of David, and so we see that the Messiah is to be a descendant of David. And so this branch shall grow out of these roots of David, of Jesse. And it says, listen, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." This sevenfold Spirit, this fullness of the Spirit of God rests upon Jesus. It was prophesied that that would happen to the Messiah. Or Isaiah chapter 61, Jesus reads this scripture and says it is fulfilled this day. When he reads in the synagogue at Nazareth, you can find that in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, where he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus says, that's fulfilled as he spoke it. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. That's why God said to John, here in verse 33, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." That's the sign from God to confirm to John who Jesus was, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so he fulfilled all of those scriptures, all of those prophecies of the Old Testament that said that the Messiah would have the Holy Spirit rest, remain upon him. This is who Jesus is. The one who has the Spirit of God. Now, it's not like the Holy Spirit had not been with Jesus before that. But it was then that the Holy Spirit came for the purpose of showing John and confirming to John who Jesus was. That's the same reason why the voice spoke from heaven. It wasn't for Jesus' edification. He knew that he was the Son of God. It was for those who heard it. And so, John, all of this leads to this contrast of John's ministry and Jesus' ministry. He says, "The one who sent me to baptize with water said, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." So we have John's ministry, the baptism with water, and you have Jesus' ministry, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So there's this great contrast that we have here. He wants us to feel the immense superiority of Jesus and his ministry in this contrast. Baptizing with the Spirit and baptizing with water are so vastly different. It is, as John Piper puts it, like the difference between lightning and a lightning bug. It's like the difference between a person and a painting. Like the difference between marriage and a ring. Like the difference between a birth and a birth certificate. Like the difference between immersion in water and immersion in God. What a difference. Baptism means to immerse. John would immerse people in the Jordan River in water. Jesus will immerse people in God. What a difference. And so, he says, the point is that Jesus is so much greater, isn't it? Jesus is the one who will baptize, will immerse people into the Spirit of God. And again, the Old Testament promised that. This is what the work of the Messiah would be. In Joel chapter 2, Peter's going to quote this on the day of Pentecost, showing what God had done in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on that day when the church was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it was an amazing thing. And he quotes from Joel 2, and he says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I, the Lord, will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." That would be the ministry of the Messiah. That in those last days, when the Messiah comes, that He will pour out His Spirit on all those who believe. Baptize in the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 44:3. Isaiah prophesies and says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." This is the work of the servant of the Lord, of the Messiah who was to come. Ezekiel 36 verse 27 says, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." That's what the people of the Messiah will be like. The people of the Messiah will be the ones in whom God has put His Spirit within them. They have been immersed in the Spirit of God, baptized in the Spirit of God so much that the Spirit of God lives within them. That's the people of the Messiah. And Jesus is the one who does this. Later on in this gospel, in chapter 14, Jesus promises to His disciples that it is to their advantage that He go away, so that He could send the Holy Spirit to be with them and to dwell in them. We'll get to that here in a few months, maybe. But that promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and empowered them to bear witness to Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel to all the nations. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, I believe the Bible teaches that the baptism of the Holy Spirit refers to the Spirit imparting new life to those who believe at the moment that they are born again. At the moment of regeneration, the Holy Spirit gives new life and comes to dwell within us. Jesus will say to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, just two chapters over, verses 5 through 7, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He says, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." The Holy Spirit is that agent of God by which, when we believe in Jesus Christ, in His death on the cross for our sins, in His resurrection from the dead, it is the Holy Spirit that is the agent of God that gives us that new birth that we might repent and believe. So that we have a new life in Christ. Born of the Spirit. Paul told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we all were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit." We were baptized into the body of Christ, made a part of His church. How? Not by being dunked in water, but by the baptism of the Holy Spirit when we trusted in Christ. When God saves us, He imparts new life to us by the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Did you get that? You are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you. Talk about being immersed, baptized in the Spirit so much that you are in the Spirit and the Spirit is in you. So He says, "You are in the Spirit if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." And so that makes it very clear that only those who have Christ, who have believed in Him, who have been saved by His death and resurrection, only they have the Spirit of Christ. Only they have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, is to believe in Jesus Christ so that God gives you a new life and He comes to live in you through His Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit, I believe, is a once-for-all thing. When He imparts that new life to us, comes to dwell in us. That doesn't mean that there are times when we need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul, in his writings, will even command us, be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How do we do that? By obeying His Word. By trusting in Christ, believing in Him, and obeying what God says. As we walk in His Word, we walk in the Spirit, and God washes out all the old junk, and sin continues to wash that out of our lives through the blood of Jesus Christ and through His Word, and He continually fills us afresh and anew with His Holy Spirit so that we might be strengthened to overcome temptation, that we might be empowered to witness for Him, that we could be transformed, sanctified, being made more holy every day by the Spirit of God dwelling in us, who will produce love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and faith, self-control, all that fruit of the Holy Spirit that comes because the Spirit is living in us. Being filled with the Spirit. I think it was John MacArthur who was asked, why do we need to be filled with the Spirit over and over again if we've been baptized in the Spirit and the Spirit lives in us? Why do we need to be continually filled with the Spirit? I think it was John MacArthur who said, because I leak. Yeah, I think so. Finally, number four. Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 34. And I have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. That's John's conclusion to who Jesus is, his great testimony. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, both human and divine, the possessor of the Spirit and the baptizer with the Spirit, and only one could do all of that. The Son of God. Jesus alone is the eternal Son of God. He stands in a unique relationship with the Father. You know, in verse 12 of chapter 1, it said that as many as believed in Him, to those who received Him, to as many as believed in Him, He gave the right to become children of God. We can become the children of God by being born again by the Spirit of God, believing in Jesus, right? But we're not the sons of God in the same way that Jesus is. He is the only begotten, the one and only, the unique Son of God. There never has been or never will be another who is like Him. In fact, what it means to say that Jesus is the Son of God is this. In the Bible, when someone is called the son of something, he's called the son of, it means that he is characterized by and has the very nature of that. Jesus is characterized by and has the very nature of God, His Father. As John wrote in verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." Jesus will later say, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father." When you get to chapter 5, the Jews are going to recognize that when Jesus calls God His Father, He was making Himself equal with God. It's what it means to be the Son of God. So the very first witness, John the Baptist, shows that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, who would be revealed to God's people. He is the Son of God, sent to save people from their sins as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, giving a new birth and empowering His people to bear witness to Him. That's John's testimony. He saw, he said, and he bore witness. What's your testimony? Have you seen Jesus for who He is? And has that resulted in you believing, being born again, so that you also, like John the Baptist, could say, "I have seen and I testify"? You see, what John was all about was pointing out Jesus. He always pointed away from himself and he always pointed to Jesus. He said, "I must decrease, He must increase." A father and son, I read a story about a father and son who strolled along the streets in Chicago, and they looked up to where a skyscraper was going up, all these metal beams, and the little boy looks up at his father and points to the top of the skyscraper where he sees some up there. He says, "What are those little boys doing up there?" And the father says, "Well, those are not little boys. Those are grown men." And after a pause, the little boy thought about that. And he says, "Well, I guess when they reach heaven, there won't be anything left of them." Listen. Here's where it is. The nearer we come to Christ, the less others will see of us, and the more they will see of Jesus and give God glory. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the One who can give us new life because He baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that even today, if there is someone here today who has not yet trusted Christ, not been born again, could not say that if I were to die today, I know that I'd be with God in heaven because Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that today would be their day of salvation, that by Your Holy Spirit You would draw them, convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, open their blind eyes, give them faith to believe, to repent and turn away from their sin. God, You give them a new birth today. Father, we pray for us as believers that like John, we would, with every word that we say, with every action that we do, be proclaiming every day, every moment, that we have seen and testified Jesus is the Son of God, so that others will see that that is true as well. Do that work in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Our invitation is number 463. We ask you to